Greta and I, one of our favorite comedians is Jim Gaffigan. I certainly enjoy his comedy because he's pokes fun at himself a lot. And he's kind of real down to earth, jokes about, you know, things that, you know, are just daily, you know, simple things. And so he does a whole routine on why he does not like tent camping, you know, all that goes with it, right? But he does a routine where he does like going to Waffle House. He's always like, you know, joking how different people feel about it. He lets us know in one routine that he pokes some fun at how many varieties of Hot Pockets we have in our country, if you've seen Jim at all. But then he pokes fun at himself at how many different ways he likes bacon. Ideally, a piece of bacon wrapped in bacon with bacon bits is what, you know, he would be after. He does a little thing on ketchup, you know, and who decides how much goes in there. Sometimes I open a packet, it's only good for one French fry. But then he says, and now sometimes you get the ketchup and it's called fancy ketchup. And he says, what kind of life must you live if you consider ketchup to be fancy? And he jokes, you know, we ain't rich folks, but sometimes when we're gonna celebrate, we break out the fancy ketchup, right? You know, we really go over the top, right? I don't know whether you find it funnier, his comedy, or the fact that that routine came on my mind as I was reading 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, not necessarily about ketchup, but a simple celebration in my life, right? I sometimes will go to breakfast, and often when I go to breakfast over there, I will just, you know, have my normal breakfast. But there are some mornings I just want to spice up my breakfast, you know, make it a little more celebratory, right? So I don't want to settle for just wheat, white, or rye. I want some Raisin Toast, so I go over there. And I don't think it's too hard to figure out. We only have one breakfast establishment there and one over there, right? Unless you consider Wawa, right? But that may be the breakfast of choice. But, you know, and to have some Raisin Toast to make it a little special. Well, as we're looking at 2 Samuel today, we're going to see that David is saying we are celebrating an incredible event. And because it's so special, it surprised me at the end, David says, this calls for some Raisin Toast. Now, he may not use those words exactly, but you're going to see it's there. And I hope that I help us to see more than that I like Raisin Toast, but that there's a reason to celebrate our God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're with us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth right now in our lives as it is in heaven. So speak through your word, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in 2 Samuel, if you have a Bible or you're on your smartphone or whatever, chapter 6, we begin and we read this. Now, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 of them. It's not everybody. It's the group that he chose. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah. It's the same name for the city of Kiriath Jearim that we're going to see it referred to elsewhere. Not many of you care, but I'm just letting you know that. To bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the Ark of God from the house. They're leading it. They're walking ahead. Verse 5, meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and all the different descriptions of these instruments there. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and took hold of it. for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. We'll get to see that. The center of this passage, obviously, is surrounding something called the ark of God. And I want us to see this morning a bit about it. It's going to be some history in here, some digging in, you know, but it all lays the groundwork for why this celebration is so significant and why everybody gets some raisin toast at the end, all right? But we want to first see the purpose of the ark, then the past, the parade of it, and the passing. So anyhow, we'll begin with the purpose of the ark of God. The first thing I want you to know is this. In case you're not familiar with the Old Testament, this is making no reference to Noah's ark. The ark of God is not a piece of the ark. It's not about Noah's ark. It's referred to elsewhere in 1 Samuel as the ark of the covenant. In Exodus chapter 25, it's referred to as the ark of the testimony. What did it look like? It looked like a small coffin, 4 feet in length, 2 feet wide, 2 feet high. It was made of acacia wood. It was covered in gold. It had a solid gold lid on it. And on each, there was a carving of the cherubim, these angelic creatures that Isaiah had a vision of. John had a vision of that God allowed him to see that are in heaven. And there on the top of that lid was what is referred to as the mercy seat, right? We know all this because that's what God told them to do in Exodus chapter 25. It's not that we have a picture. God says to them in verse 10, construct an ark of acacia wood. Tells them how big. Overlay it with pure gold. Put rings. There were rings on the side of it that they were to slide poles through so that they could lift it. The Levites, the priests, would lift it with the poles. Nobody's touching the ark. The poles go through the rings and it's carried, right? The key is inside of the Ark of the Covenant was placed the testimony of God, the tablets that the Ten Commandments were on. And the main key is in verse 22 of Exodus 25. God says, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you, right? God says, I want you to know what this is about. I'm going to meet you there. And that's exactly what happens a few books later after Exodus, Leviticus, in the book of Numbers, chapter 7. It's a lengthy chapter. And all the way down to verse 89, we read, now when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with God, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim. So there God is going to meet with him, and he does. He meets with Moses there. Stuart Briscoe writes, the Ark of the Covenant is a central part of the Old Testament. The Ark is a symbol of the divine presence of God. God created Adam and Eve. I'm glad you're here today. I really am. Not for my sake, for yours. I'm here for my sake. And well, certainly for one another, we encourage each other. But, you know, when you know where the human race has come from, and you know where it's going, you know why you're here. And coming to look at God's word lets us understand that there is not this great mystery of how did human beings get here. Scripture is very clear that what science supports, scientific DNA tells us the entire human race goes back to one DNA strand, to Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve to walk this earth in fellowship with him, in his presence. Adam and Eve sinned, and you were there. You may say, I wasn't there. That's unfair that I'm getting blamed. But the reality is, every one of us, in essence, were there in Adam. I don't mean you existed there. I mean that in him, in his seed, came the entire human race. And so that's why Scripture says all of us died in Adam. That when Adam and Eve chose to sin and God sent them out of the Garden of Eden, sent them away from his presence, all of us are born into that. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that through one man, sin entered the human race and death came with it. And so we all know the earthly journey we get. But God said, just because I've sent you out of my presence doesn't mean I'm leaving. I'm not going anywhere, right? I'm still here. And God gave them, I want you to have this box. I want you to make it the way I tell you to make it. And I want it to be a visible reminder that I am here, that I'm there with you. I'm still here. And so it was placed where? The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. It was placed in the tabernacle. And when it was in the tabernacle, it was in the Holy of Holies, which was a place that was separated by a curtain or a veil. How many people got to see it? One person. How often? Once a year. I mean, that's what that God declared to let them realize how incredible this visible representation of God's presence was. So once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement could go through the curtain, beyond the curtain, and would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. And that covered the sin of all the people. Year after year after year. We need to understand how sacred this ark was. Otherwise, when we get back to 2 Samuel, we're going to be like, yeah, I don't get it. The poor guy Uzzah, he reaches out to keep the thing from falling, and God kills him. Except we have to understand God had made clear in Numbers chapter 5 that what? That anybody, maybe it was Numbers 4, 15. Anyhow, anybody who touches it is going to die. God made it clear. You are not worthy. This is an incredible display. And so when Uzzah does, now the problem was David was transporting it the wrong way. We're going to see that in a moment. But as it starts to fall and he catches it, it costs him his life. To understand, this is not a piece of furniture. This is not a piece of luggage. This is the visible display of the presence of God. Now, in 2 Samuel 6, David's moving it. And if he's moving it, it's interesting to know, where's it coming from, right? Where's it been? What's the past of it? Sometimes we look at our lives and, oh, when I was here, oh, I remember that's what happened when I was here, when I was there. Nancy Cerebro was telling, we were celebrating her husband, Dan, just retired from 44 years of working for one company, right? And I think, man, that's fantastic. But it also makes it difficult sometimes to remember what happened when, because like for me, I go, oh, when I was a mortgage rep, I was only a mortgage rep for 3 months. I remember what happened then. I worked for Orkin for one day. I worked over here. they never checked, back then we didn't have the computer. When I showed up for work, they told me I had points on my license. I said, you never asked me, right? But anyhow, but I can look at all my times in my life, and when I worked here and there, and then I've been here for 31 years, right? Almost. But the point is, for them, where's it been? Well, in Joshua chapter 3, they saw great power because of God's presence with the ark. For in Joshua chapter 3, they've left Egypt. This is after the Exodus. They're now entering the promised land. And what does God tell them? In verse 3, they're going to cross the Jordan. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Follow it. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going ahead of you. Verse 13, it says, when the priests step, the priests that are carrying it with the poles, when they step into the Jordan, the water is going to miraculously split. This isn't Ten Commandments, Exodus, the Red Sea. This is the Jordan. The water's going to stop, and they're going to be able to cross over. And it happens. And then for them, wow, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God went before us, and look at this miracle. In Joshua chapter 6, they're told, take the Ark of the Covenant in front of you as you go to conquer Jericho. Walk around the walls following the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. And then on the seventh day, you do it seven times, blast the trumpets. What happens? The walls fall down. Wow, look at the Ark and what it can do. That's what they start thinking. Instead of being in all of the presence of the power of God, they start to be in all of the Ark. And so eventually, we get to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We studied this a year or so ago, I don't know. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when the Israelites go to fight the Philistines, they lose. And so they say, we must have lost because we didn't have our lucky socks on. We didn't have our good luck charm. Get the rabbit's foot, right? Go get the box. That's what we needed. If we just had the Ark of the Covenant in front of us, we would have won. The problem was God didn't tell them to get the Ark of the Covenant in this time, in this battle. They just were seeing it as like, you know, that the box has got power. Get it in front of us. And so they do, and they lose. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, so the people sent to Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle was, where the ark was, and from there they carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim. Two sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. And what happens? They lose. Verse 10, the Philistines beat them. In verse 11, the ark of God was taken. They lose. Whew. 30,000 foot soldiers die, 30,000 of them, and the ark is gone, right? What happens with the ark after that? Well, the Philistines realize the power is in God, because wherever they take the ark, everybody's getting sick, and they're getting boils and having all sorts of problems, and are saying, get it out of our city, you know, send it to their city, and, you know, and get it out of our city. Eventually, somebody says 7 months later, why don't we give it back to them? Because it ain't helping us, it's only hurting us. And so the Philistines send the ark back, and in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read the men of Kiriath-Jearim came, took the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab. And there it sits. One writer says, there it remained in relative obscurity. Alfred Edersheim says, about 70 years pass from when it had been lost to the Philistines. 70 years had passed since the ark was taken from the tabernacle. It was surely time to restore the ancient worship that had been so sadly disturbed. Another writer says, during Saul's reign, Israel totally lost contact with the Ark of the Covenant. Unlike the days of Moses, those living under Saul had no realization that the ark was central to the life of Israel. But David realized this. In other words, the people of Israel are going on now as a nation, and they're forgetting what was supposed to be in the center. It's easy, generation after generation, to forget, you know, what it is that God has put in the center of our lives. You know what I mean? And it could just become, you know, repeated and just rituals. But David realizes it's time to get it back in the center. And so we move from the purpose of the ark and the past of the ark to what? The parade of the ark. David says, let's get this thing, verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's get it back in the middle. David again gathered the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went, and they do what? They go get the ark and they start to bring it, right? It's fascinating, it's 30,000. You know, 30,000 lives were lost when they lost the ark. And I think the writer wants us to see David chose 30,000 of the prominent men to go get the ark, right? You know, and bring it. David's now the king over all Israel. Jerusalem is now their capital. They've defeated the Philistines. David says, let's get the ark of God back in the center of our activity in the center of our worship. And when he does it, he sets up quite a parade. I mean, verse 5, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments, right? They're just playing everything. What a celebration. We saw that it's interrupted dramatically. Uzzah dies. But the reason really is because they were transporting it wrong. God had told them it's supposed to be carried on the poles. And David puts it on this new cart and has the oxen pulling it. That's not the way it was supposed to be transported. We read in 1 Chronicles 15 that now they get it right. And after it sat in one house for 3 months and they saw that God blessed the house, David says, all right, now we're going to get that. We're going to move it back into Jerusalem. They do it the right way. They put it on the poles. They carry it. We read, now it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David, what? With gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an oxen fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, who is David's wife, right, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. We're going to see that more next week. So they brought in the ark of the Lord, set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Look at this parade. It's in gladness that they're celebrating. David's dancing. This isn't David doing a little toe tapping. Right? I mean, he's dancing mightily, right? Right? I mean, I just want to almost demonstrate, but I'm not going to do that in front of you because my wife might look at me. No, I'm kidding. But I mean, it's clear he's got happy feet. He's all over the place. He's dancing mightily. He's doing everything to show this is an amazing moment. We have brought the ark of God, the visible symbol of the presence of God, back into the center of our national life. David could have done it himself. He was king. He could have said, go get the ark, bring it back in. But he wanted everybody involved because he wanted everybody to know the presence of God is available there to be seen for all of us. What a celebration. So much so that we get to verse 18 and we read, when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed his house today. When you leave today, we've got Pepperidge Farm. No, I'm kidding. You're not getting anything. But maybe I got you in the mood for some raisin toast, right? David says, this has been so amazing. This calls for raisin toast. You might be thinking, gee, raisin toast. Something a little higher quality than that or something. But for me, right, that sense of this is a moment to celebrate, and it's for all of them. Every one of them gets to take a loaf home, right? Whew, what a moment. What an event. And so we ask, where's the ark today? Is it true that Indiana Jones found it and it's sitting in a warehouse in somewhere in our country, right? Those of you who are fans of the film, right? What does it mean to us? Why aren't we looking for it? Shouldn't we be putting a picture of it in our bulletin? You can be walking. I think I might be. Shouldn't we, the church, be looking for it? No. And that's the last thing we see, the passing of the ark. Why aren't we looking for it? Because we don't need it anymore. We don't need it anymore. And the Apostle John tells us why. When you pick up the Gospel of John and you begin to read it and you realize what you're reading, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We're going to see next week, some people may make fun of you because you follow Jesus. My friend, don't get angry. They're not your enemy. Pray for them, because a day is coming when whether you have come to faith in Jesus or not is going to be a great day of celebration or reckoning. Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord, right? That this is who he is. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We read in verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's me. Even to those who believe on his name. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 of John 1, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has manifested him. He's displayed him. In other words, what the Ark of the Covenant did, Jesus came in the flesh and has done, right? And in John chapter 4, we read a story where Jesus meets a woman at the well. And she's mixed up in, you know, well, we thought you're supposed to worship here. And what do we read in John chapter 4 and verse 20? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place. Jesus in verse 21 said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. In other words, David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem to display the presence of God. But Jesus is saying, now I'm here. And you don't have to come to Jerusalem. Wherever I am, right? In verse 23, he says, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, in the Old Testament, when eventually they built the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was taken into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. They had a curtain that was 60 feet long, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. And that curtain blocked all the people, anybody, from the Holy of Holies. As I said, once a year, the high priest could go behind that curtain, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. That's all. And look what happened to that curtain. Jesus was on the cross. And on the cross, John's gospel tells us, just before he dies, Jesus shouts out, it is finished. I've completed the work of defeating sin and death, putting a way for all to come to my Father. And in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 27, we read in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split, right? Jesus said, it's finished. And that veil that separated the people from the Ark of the Covenant tore in half as we saw visibly that what? Jesus is now the one who has opened the way for us to be with the Father. And the writer of the Hebrews jumps on that and says, hey, let's have a new parade. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, in closing, what do we see? In Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verse 19, therefore, brethren, we read these verses, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean, right? So there in the time of the ark, nobody was allowed to go behind the curtain except one day a week, a year, the high priest. And now, little Vince McDonald from Maple Shade is allowed to walk right into the presence of God and say, "Hi, Dad. Hi, Father. Abba, Father. Oh, thank you, God, that I can come into your presence." Do you realize the incredible privilege of having access to the presence of God? It's so easy for us now to take it for granted. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always here with me." And he is. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. And yet there's this incredible mystery of being called to come into his presence. To get close to him. On Easter Sunday, we had our whole family over the house for dinner. We all ate up there in our in our living room area, and while a lot of our kids stayed around the table, the grandkids went downstairs into the family room, and most of them can climb down the steps or walk down them. The two littlest ones get carried down or whatever, and they're all playing together. They have all seven of them there, and as I'm down there with them, just on the floor or whatever, my Addie, who is one of Nate and Deanna's twins, two-year-old twins, she comes up to me, and it was almost as if something sudden. Pop, where's Mom? Where's Mommy? Where's Mom? I said, "She's up in the kitchen." Making a way, and I'm listening. What's wrong with her? What happened? She just went up there, nothing. She didn't say, "Mom, I hurt myself. Mommy, I want Juicy." You know what it was? It was Addie just becoming aware that she wasn't directly in the presence of Mommy. And she wanted to go be with Mommy. It came upon her, "Mommy, where's Mommy?" Now, I said, "She's up in the kitchen." And for us, like in our relationship with God sometimes, where's God? He's here right now. Okay, good. Good to know. Good to know he's here. Good to know we don't. But shouldn't it call us at times in our lives to say, I want to just block everything else out right now. And I want to go into the presence of God. Yeah, he's here. But in other words, what did she want? She wanted to be the focus of her mommy's attention. She wanted to focus her attention on her mommy. That I would say, "I want to focus my attention on you right now, Lord." There's a lot of things. You can't. If you're working on the counter at Wawa, you can't say, "Hang on a second, folks. Lord, I know that it's real life, but you gotta find time." The song says, "In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended, in the presence of the King." What a gift. To be in the presence of God. Listen, it calls for more than raisin toast. I know that. It calls for our attention. God is with you. Take time to fully know you, Father. Anytime I want, I can come aside from the activities of life and know that I'm in your presence. What a privilege. Help me not take it for granted. Help me not rush by. Help me, Lord, to be amazed and to take the time to put my attention on you, I pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.